You may have noticed in your bulletin that we still are looking for good news fill-in volunteers. This would be only when someone is missing in our staff, in our group, in our club that need to be filled in for. You don't have to teach. You don't have to do anything other than be willing for the most part. And there, we have a calendar somewhere. Who has that calendar? You know, of the days that we're going to need fill-ins. Anyway, if you want to be a fill-in, you need to let us know as soon as you can so you can get a background check, because everybody has to have that to go to the school. So October the 1st is drawing nigh, and we are making progress, but we continue to need your prayers, and we need your support by offering to volunteer as a fill-in. And of course, I'm talking about going to Brenham Elementary School to have a good news club, get the gospel to the kids. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we still have the opportunity to be here, to focus on who and what you are, and that we are included in your mighty plan. But if we're going to be winners, overcomers, the metakoi, partners with Christ, then we have to have knowledge of what that plan is and what your will is for us in this earth that seems to continue to darken. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we go through your word and how it applies to our circumstances today. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been trying for 11 lessons. I believe this is number 12. Anyway, I've been trying to prepare you for whatever is coming, to prepare you to be able to stand firm for truth, for righteousness, for justice, for freedom. And it appears that it's going to get harder and harder to do as our country gets farther and farther away from God. And so I thought about a few practical things that might be helpful. And one of them has to do with the difference between lawful and legal. So I'm going to go to my PowerPoint. I have a few slides on this. We all need to know that legal and lawful are not the same. Let's see if we need to turn off the lights or if y'all see that all right. Can y'all, is that visible? We all good? Okay. So legal and lawful are not synonyms. They're not the same. Something that is unlawful can be called legal, but that doesn't make it lawful. This happens all the time and people get confused. Something can be unlawful, but it can be called, something that is unlawful can be called legal, but that doesn't make it lawful. Here is a definition of legal in Black's Law Dictionary. There's actually about six or seven definitions, but this is the one that I think is pertinent to what we need to recognize. This was definition number four. Posited by the courts, that essentially means determined by the courts as inference or imputation of the law as a matter of construction, rather than established by actual law. Now, Black's Law Dictionary was the go-to dictionary when our country was founded, and still is recognized by many as the probably the most authoritative law dictionary. And so one way to say this, and I'm trying to process this in my own mind, because this is kind of these terms are a little unfamiliar to us. And so when it says that it's the courts see this, or they determine something legal as an inference or imputation as the law is a matter of construction, that to me seems like it's saying it can be color of the law. It can look like a law. It can go through a process of how laws are made. That has to do with the construction. But it's not established by actual law. I can see there's difficulty there. But we will press on. example. If you put out a bill of your wallet and you look at it, doesn't matter what the 1 or 5 or 10 or whatever it is, it's going to say on it, on the face, that it is legal tender. In fact, I thought I had my note here, but I don't know it. Yeah, here it is. It says, this note is legal tender for all debts, private and public and private. That's on every dollar bill, every bill that you have. So our money says that on the face of it, this note is legal tender for all debts that are private or public. So I'm saying that the money we have is legal, but it's not lawful money. And one reason I tell you that is because of this. This is Section 10 of the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, and it says, no state shall enter into any treaty, alliance, or confederation, grant letters of marque and reprisal, coin money, emit bills of credit, make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts. That is lawful money. What we use is legal money, legal tender, which means that it's used, it's legal in the sense that as long as people have trust in it, and you go to the store and you want to buy some groceries and you give them this paper money and they take it, that's all legal. But it's not according to the Constitution, is it? It's not lawful. So I'm just trying to make that illustration for you. Many so-called laws are unconstitutional and unjust, yet are still considered to be legal, but are in fact null and void because any law that is repugnant to the Constitution is null and void. This is Mulberry versus Madison. I could give you a dozen more, but that's enough to suffice. And so we have to stop thinking about just because something is legal, just because it is referred to as a law, does not make it lawful. God holds us responsible to make these determinations in our mind, whether we're going to decide to obey a so-called law that is legal, isn't because it's seen as the law, but as rather, is it righteous? Is it just? Is it against your conscience? And, of course, we would add, is it constitutional as well? Because Mulberry Madison, as well as all these other Supreme Court decisions, said that if it's repugnant to the Constitution, if it's contrary to the Constitution, it is not law. It's null and void. Something lawful is in harmony with natural law, which is God's universal law. However, something legal can be contrary to it. Are you getting the difference here? There's a lot of laws that are legal, but they're not lawful. And they did not originate from the law. It's not lawful laws, let me put it that way. And we've degenerated now to the point to where they don't even bother to determine whether it's even legal or not. In many cases, I'm tempted to say most cases, but I'll just stick with many cases right now, they make it up as they go. There is no law whatsoever, legal or lawful, for them to be able to act, and yet they act anyway. So they're making it up as they go, and that's kind of where we are today. Any code, rule, or regulation or statute that goes beyond the Constitution or is contrary to it, is counterfeit, illegitimate, unlawful, and therefore requires no respect or no submission. I'll back that up with Norton versus Shelby County, another court decision. An unconstitutional act is not law. It confers no rights, imposes no duties, affords no protection. It creates no office. It is in legal contemplation, as inoperative as though it had never been passed. Now, y'all are looking at me a little funny, not too much, but a little bit, especially those who haven't been tuned into this series. This sounds foreign to a lot of people. Some people would even say, oh, that's rebellion. And that's because they've never heard the truth. They didn't hear it in school. They didn't hear it anywhere else. And yet, we need to abide by what is right and what is just and what's constitutional. So the next time someone tells you it's the law, so you have to obey it, even though it's not right. Have you ever had someone say that? I don't agree with it. I don't think it's right either. But it's the law. Then you can say, it can't be a law if it's not right, so why would we obey it? I'm not teaching rebellion, folks. I'm teaching about freedom and justice and righteous acts. Now, I was going to do this later, but I better say it now. Before you say something like that, you need to understand what you're talking about. You need to know some things about the Constitution and your God-given rights, the Bill of Rights. And that's not all our rights, by the way. That's a partial list. You better know something about the Bible, and you better be ready to suffer if necessary. Because even though you're right, most people aren't. Most courts aren't, and most government officials aren't right. They have believed the lie, and they have been steeped into authoritarian type attitude. Well, here's the definition for lawful. This is from Law Dictionary, Black's Law Dictionary, and by the way, that's 5th edition. Lawful. Warranted or authorized by the law, having the qualifications prescribed by law, not contrary to nor forbidden by law. So, I hope you start doing what I do now. I had to learn this before I was discriminating of what words I use. So, when someone says something is, let's say they're just talking about a law, you need to make in your own mind, based on the Constitution and from God, what's right, His universal law. By the way, the natural law is universal law. It's just like gravity. It's all over the universe. And all law comes from God, and governments and courts and officials who recognize that and submit to His natural law, then God is going to bless them. They're going to bless the country as well. That's what we used to operate on before the War of Southern Independence. So notice, legal doesn't have to mesh with law, but lawful, at least the dictionary, does. Federal Judge David Bunning, by the way, this is from Coach Dave Dubemeyer. Just two sentences here. Do y'all know who, when I refer to Miss Davis, who she is? Anybody here not know who she is? I was going to say, if you don't know, where have you been? Anyway, federal judge David Bunning, federal judge, I have to say, had no business poking his nose into state affairs, but they do. Federal judge David Bunning decreed that Mrs. Davis was in contempt of court and ordered her jailed until, like Cool Hand Luke, she got her mind right and bowed to his unconstitutional edict. Y'all, you young people, have y'all ever heard of Cool Hand Luke? Yeah, well, they're saying no. Well, that doesn't go very far. He was put in essentially prison, and they would punish him. They'd say, dig a hole. He'd dig a 8-foot hole. And they said, another one said, who told you to dig this hole? He said, well, Boss George did. And Boss Bob would say, that's my hole, and I want the dirt back in that hole. And so he would, and we're talking about all day, just digging. They kept doing that till they finally broke him. That's what this is talking about. And so it says she was charged with no crime, jailed without bail, granted no opportunity to appeal. And Judge Banning scheduled a hearing for a week later to see if she had bowed to the golden calf. That's the way Coach Dave Dovemeyer put it. Now, while some may allege that this activity from the judge was legal, it certainly was not lawful. It wasn't constitutional, it wasn't just. And even so, even all that you see, it wasn't right or just or any of those things. We still have Christians that claim that this woman who broke no law and stood firm for her faith, she obeyed God rather than man, and they say she was wrong for doing so. Christians across this country are saying that. One other thing I want to bring out just to kind of help you clarify something. Case law. Case law is an oxymoron. Don't call someone oxymoronic without giving a quick definition. They might be thinking you're calling them a moron. But you kind of are. An oxymoron is contradictory terms used in conjunction, like living death. Someone could say they were talking about how horrible a situation was, and they could say it was like living death, and that's an oxymoron. That's what case law is. And the reason I say that is because cases aren't laws. Judges can't make laws. They can only render decisions. So decisions made by judges in court cases are not law. They are decisions that are pertinent only to the parties of the case and the particular facts of that case. And people have gone off the tracks, it seems, thinking that this recent Supreme Court fiasco of a decision in June is the law of the land, and we've gone over that. I hope by now that you're sick of it, because if you are, maybe you'll remember it and be able to articulate it to someone else. Simply not law. It never has been, and it never will be. Not case law. Lawyers and judges use them as a precedent to judge cases rather than the Constitution. Do you know that? And what that means is that there could be a case where it was a horrible decision, and they keep going back to that case rather than to the Constitution to render their judgment, and that error is just prolonged. It just keeps perpetuating the unconstitutional, immoral, and unjust laws. But there was a guy named C.C. Linden, I believe was his name, Christopher Columbus Linden. And he was the one that went to Harvard, and he was instrumental in changing the whole philosophy that later went to New York. And it changed the whole philosophy of the way that the legal profession practiced law. Prior to him, and I think it was in the... Golly, I don't want to venture a date, but in the 1800s. And that was has devastated the judicial system because they don't study the Constitution. They don't even care about the Constitution for the most part. They're looking at case law. So they should be judging cases primarily by the federal and state constitutions, but they're just often perpetuating unconstitutional, immoral, unjust decisions from the past. Okay, now I'm going to ask the question to you. Is it too late? It's never too late. They say never, but I'm going to read something to you, and it's not to depress you, and it's not to have you hit the panic button or think that it is too late, but there's a purpose for why I'm reading this at this point. It's a letter from a missionary, Max Klein, from Thailand. He is a biblically sound missionary, and this is what he said. Dear fellow team members, Eileen and I, that's his wife, send greetings to you all. I know that during the rest of 2015 you will be happy since your happiness does not depend upon circumstances. And that is good since all hell is about to break loose in the United States. He's writing from Thailand. I would like to elaborate a bit on this last statement and then include a paragraph on China and a little about our ministry. Regarding the United States, the following 6 points do not worry me. He says they don't worry him. He's in Thailand. Number one, there are anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 long-range nukes pointed at the U.S. and our country without a long-range anti-ballistic missile system. Not to mention the nuke bombers flying near the U.S. coast and sometimes even over America airspace. That's one. Number two, the imminent credit crash predicted by Bill Bonner, the president of International Financial Letter, Agora, says the U.S. operates on $60 trillion of debt, not hard cash. No credit, no business. One day, Americans will wake up and find nearly everything closed, banks with their ATMs and most businesses. That could happen in a day. Three, the stock market will crash by 50% or more. The dollar will be down 30% and unemployment will triple before the end of the year, as predicted by James Dale Davidson, the author of Blood on the Streets, The Reckoning, The Sovereign Individual, and The Age of Deceit. Number four, a high altitude EMP, electric magnetic pulse. That's when they shoot a nuclear bomb up high enough and explodes, and it just fries everything electrical. He says this strike against the United States could knock out our entire electric grid system, which would plunge the United States into the Stone Age. Number five, the hundreds of thousands of Muslims are immigrating to the United States courtesy of our government. I could do an hour just on that one. Number six, the Federal Reserve note backed by an insolvent Federal Reserve, which is not federal and doesn't have reserves, will inevitably be removed as the primary world reserve currency. That's number six. And then he says the part about China. Regarding the United States, the following worries the hell out of me, though not sinfully. Now, all those things didn't worry him, but he says this does. Just two things. One, it appears that less than 1% of U.S. Christians are executing the spiritual life. less than 1%. That could be a tenth of a percent. He didn't say how much, but less than 1%. Most are distracted either by legalism or emotion. Even here in Chiang Mai, Thailand, I have not found one American who understands the spiritual life nor desires to learn it. For example, about 5 months ago, I heard about a group of mostly American Christians who had lost their pastor, a location not far from me. So I offered to teach them while they waited for a pastor, and I was strongly rejected, almost spat on. And that's because he's doctrinal. He doesn't tickle their ears. Number two, not only are many in our government anti-Semitic, but many Americans outside of government as well, and the number is growing. And God does not put up with anti-Semitism for long. Then he ends this way about China. He says, regarding China, well, it could be the next client nation. The Chinese people and I see occasionally impress me intensely. He says there's many Chinese tourists in Chiang Mai. The men are manly, the women are feminine, and both sexes are quite sharp. Marriage, for the most part, is highly respected, and family life for the children seems very good. They have a strong desire for freedom and appear to have high regard for privacy, property, and life. Furthermore, from the information that I have been able to gather from the Internet, millions every year are converting to Christianity. If the Christians in China, which are projected to surpass the number of Christians in the United States by 2030, just 15 years from now, should advance spiritually, then China will be the next client nation. Europe. Fellow team member, Max Klein, missionary to Asia. Could you see the doctrine coming out in that? If you were a legalist, you couldn't get past that this worries the hell out of him. Even though not sinfully. I hope that didn't trip you up. Then we have Elwood McQuaid in the current issue of Israel My Glory said this. Through legal proclamations, do you get what's between the lines in that? Legal proclamations. Legal, did you hear legal? Proclamations. In other words, not law. Through legal proclamations, social discrimination, and militant minority agitation, the antagonists are winning. I think everybody that's a reasonable person would see that. They believe we are now in a post-Christian era. And I agree with this. Ironically, the majority of Americans do not support irrational change sweeping the nation. Yet, where is the outcry? I had someone ask me, well, why are you upset? Well, I'm upset because you're not upset. The response to the shredding of our liberties is tepid at best. Rod Dreher, senior editor of the American Conservative, noted, quote, a lot of Christians think of this as simply a matter of law and politics. It is not. We have lost the culture. We Christians did not compete at the cultural level, so cultural comes first. Politics and law follows. Have you heard me say that? The Christians sat by and said and did nothing as our culture just degenerated into a cesspool of immorality. And the pastors, afraid that they might offend someone, would not breathe fire from the pulpits about that and the loss of our freedom. That isn't in the deal. That's me. Orthodox Christians must understand that things are going to get much more difficult for us. We are going to have to learn how to live as exiles in our own country. Israel, my glory. This is not a rag. This is a very conservative magazine that is doctrinally sound. Some insist that it's too late to save our beloved country. Some say that we have sunken so far into degeneracy and forces of darkness in our country are so overwhelmingly powerful that is impossible to save us. I'm not advocating that, but you know that this is true. There are people who say that a lot. Since the outcome is inevitable, why stick our neck out? Why not just go along to get along because we could get our neck chopped off? The smart move is to play it safe. It's to don't get involved. Just remain silent and go along for the ride. That is what many say is the smart outcome. A lot of people are living that, but they'd be ashamed to acknowledge it. Problem with taking that advice, though, is that they're forgetting somebody. Can you guess who that might be? Yeah. They're forgetting God. They're leaving Him out of the equation. Furthermore, if you took that cowardly advice, then you would not only be disappointing God, you would be disobeying God, because He requires us to stand firm for righteousness, for truth, for justice, for freedom. And here's a few verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. All these Muslims coming over now are building mosques, and our government is just at their beck and call and catering to them, showing them preferential treatment. We have to stand by our traditions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Are we in an evil day? You can't miss it, can you? And having done everything, to stand firm. See, that's why I've taught this series, is to prepare you so that you can stand firm. Because much, maybe even most of what I've taught in these 12 lessons, you don't hear in other places for the most part. In fact, you hear just the opposite. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know it's true. Because truth resonates with positive believers. And in their own soul, they know that it's so. I think I have this next one on PowerPoint. I still have that up there, don't I? Okay. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. This is my favorite one. Be on the alert. Yes. Oh, it's not up there. Thank you. First Corinthians 16, 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Now, women, that doesn't mean that you have to start smoking cigars and looking like men. We hope you don't take that the wrong way. But women can act like men. It's talking about have the courage of your convictions. Don't be wishy-washy. Stand for something. So, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. A woman, you know what? We have so many women like this in our church. They are very feminine. In how they look, how they speak, and how they act. And yet they're very strong. I think about Evelyn Estes, who's in an old folks home here in Brenham. And when I go see her, I doubt that she weighs 100 pounds. And yet, she is strong. She is tough. Her little old muscles aren't, but where it counts, she is. And I've told her to her face, I said, you know, you're one strong bird, you are. So, now I've got some questions. Can we obey this verse by remaining silent or by standing idly by our Christian brothers and sisters and even in our own family, as our own family are being abused, spied on, treated like criminals, fined, bullied, and imprisoned? Can we obey that verse if that is our attitude? We are to do all things as unto the Lord. Can we do that by going along with evil and immorality? I mean, you don't have to be immoral. But when a government passes an immoral decision in a Supreme Court, people are calling it the law of the land, and everything is changing in our culture because of it, and you don't make an issue of it, You, when it's brought up, you remain silent. As far as I'm concerned, that's complying with evil and immorality. And how can we do everything as unto the Lord and stay remain silent? We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. How can we do that if we comply and compromise with darkness? Somebody tell me how we can do that. Because there are a lot of Christians that think you can, evidently, because they want to reserve, they want to retreat back into the shadows. They don't want to get involved, because anybody that stands for truth and righteousness that actually get involved, other than just praying, are called Christian activists. And like that's a dirty word. Christians can't get can't act. They're supposed to stay in the church and pray and keep all their business there. That's the attitude of some. Excuse me. I think I might have... Let me see something here. Yeah. Okay. It's true that standing for justice and freedom may cause us to suffer or even die, but that sacrifice is never in vain, even if justice and freedom are not secured. You need to hear that. Because a lot of people just dismiss, oh, if I try what I do, whatever I do to stand for what's really right, it's not going to change anything. But here's the point. Even if you have to suffer, even if you have to die for making those stands, it's never in vain. Even if things continue as they were before, and you might think, well, I didn't make a difference. You made a difference to God. And that's who we answer to, and not this government when it is immoral, when it is unconstitutional, when it is unjust, when it is attacking our freedoms. And even though other Christians might be on the wrong side and accuse us of being Christian activists and that we're really not trusting God, here's what we need to remember. We are responsible for doing what is right. God is responsible for the results. So what if you do something and the culture continues to decline and the government continues to go deeper into despotism? Is that any excuse not to stand for what's right? We're not responsible for what happens after we do what is right as far as changing the culture or changing other people. We're responsible for doing what is right and just and moral. And I might even add constitutional. Well, I got to hurry. Patrick Henry put it this way. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? When will it be? The next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when the British Guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will rise up friends to fight our battles with us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. That means no recourse. If we were base enough to desire it, it is not too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are being forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And I say, let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. In vain, sir, to the extent of that matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. How can that not inspire? That's what we need to be hearing. And combine that with the truth. Okay, that's the end of that. The root of the problem for all our ills is spiritual. And the solution to all our ills is spiritual. It's our relationship with God, because He holds the keys. Our destiny is in His hands, not the government, not in other people or anybody. Psalm 33:16-22. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is not a false hope for victory. Is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those whose hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be put upon us according as we have hoped in you. That was Psalm 33:16-22. Psalm 44:6-8. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And folks, we have trouble. Psalm 62:5-8. Psalm 62:5-8. My soul waits in silence for God only. Now listen to that. Let these words speak to you. My soul waits in silence for God only. Do you know what that means, waiting in silence? You're not being anxious. You're not complaining. You're patient because you trust that He will do the right thing at the right time. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This is the Old Testament. This was written a long time ago. Is it relevant for us? He is our only hope. And this nation will not survive if it stays on the same track that it's on now, and it is going on the opposite direction of where God would have us go, they're ignoring God and are haughty enough to think that they can get by with that. Psalm 145, verses 18 through 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So now we get down to the question. Will America survive? I don't know. I don't think anyone can know. But I do know the only way it's going to survive is the way that any nation throughout history has survived. And that is to humble themselves before Him and forsake their wicked ways. That is the way that nations survive. Will America do that? I don't see any indication of that, but then there was a city, or rather a nation. It was a nation city. By the name of Nineveh. And I believe they might have even been more decadent and wicked than we are becoming. Did God save that nation? He did save that nation, didn't He? Did they humble themselves? Did they forsake their wicked ways? Yes, they did. It's not difficult. It's not hard to understand the solution. But when I say a spiritual solution, a lot of believers say, okay, well, I understand it's spiritual, so I'm going to pray more. Good for you. We all need to pray more. And I'm going to be more diligent in learning the Constitution, our own history, the Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, maybe even the Articles of Confederation. I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to tell you that's not enough. It's not enough learning and knowing what to do. I think there's a number of people that know what to do. And I'm not diminishing the power of prayer in any way. But like that old farmer said, that whenever he prays to God that he'll have a good corn crop, he has a pitchfork in his hand. This idea of Christian activism, and if you get involved outside of in the only the spiritual sphere, then you're a poor Christian because you're not trusting Christ. All we have to do is look in the Bible itself and see example after example after example of Christians who stepped out of their comfort zone and got involved, even at the risk of their life most of the time. Not only did God honor that, but He blessed them for it. And they became the source of blessing to their whole nation. Whether the Lord spares our beloved country or not, our course should remain the same. We will obey Him. We will serve Him. And by His strength, we will stand for justice, righteousness, and freedom. Through His grace and by His power, we will honor Him and do what is right and what is good until He takes us home or until He returns. Are y'all on board with that? You've had 12 lessons now to prepare you. You've had 12 lessons, hopefully, where you've learned things, practical things that will enable you to do it. The question now is, what will we do? I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm telling you that not doing anything is the worst. It's not even a, I was going to say it's the worst solution, but it's not even a solution. It's a problem. So, guess what? We got through it. I would suggest that maybe you might take these 12 lessons and go over them yourself again. Because I think most of you have a good feel, and you feel more courage to stand for what you know is right, and now you know more what is right and what is pleasing in God's eyes. But you need to fortify that by going over the lessons again so that you can solidify it in your own mind. So when you're face to face with someone saying, well, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage and Kim Johnson was wrong, she's supposed to do her job or quit, from your own soul, from what you know for yourself, you might start out by saying, obeying God rather than man is never wrong. And then take it from there. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads, close your eyes. I want privacy in here, something that's missing for the most part in our country. The reason I want that is because I want you to not think that someone might be looking at you. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, walk an aisle, or do any of those things. I just want you to concentrate on what I'm saying. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that gave us true freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. He did that by going to the cross and taking your punishment and my punishment. That required Him to die physically and spiritually on our behalf. He was buried, and then He rose from the grave. And now we worship a living God. And He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for that eternal life. Not Christ plus, not works plus, Christ alone. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the good news is that God gives this eternal life as a gift. That's the only way anyone can receive it, by not having one scintilla of dependence on your own works. And so we receive this gift simply by believing and trusting in His sacrifice rather than our own works. And in that moment, it could be even now, even here in this group or maybe over the internet, that moment that you make that your decision and that you're trusting Christ and Him alone for eternal life, in that moment you are born again. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have a big emotional experience. It's just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then the next thing you should be doing is giving thanks. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now the issue is get cracking. Learning what our life here is all about. What is our purpose and how do we fulfill it? Now, Father, we thank You for giving us the freedom, the opportunity to go through these 12 lessons. We pray that they will resonate in our own soul, that we will internalize these truths so that we can have that courage, that tenacity, and that humility and trust that You will see us through it as we go through whatever comes next. And we lift our prayer in the name that is above names, even Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen.